If you've been working in your lesson books, you should have done chapter 11, lesson 11. There's still a couple in the back table. And don't have to worry about paying because we're on the last chapter. So if you want one for this week and kind of find out what it's like before you get into the next book, which Rory will have for us by next Sunday. I say that with a smirk on my face because last I heard he had a lot of work to do on it. So he's got himself a busy week. But it's going to be ready for next Sunday and promotion Sunday, and there'll be a new book coming out for adults. And so you do lesson 12 in that book for this coming week, and then the next book you'll pick up next Sunday morning for the weeks that follow. As I mentioned in Sunday school, we're going to be in the book of Acts through the end of November, and then I plan around the 1st of December that we would launch our Sunday school and our morning services into the book of Revelation. And we're going to kind of do a prophecy series in the history of Christianity as we go through God's only prophetic book in the New Testament, or totally prophetic book in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, there's other ones that are very prophetic. But the book of Revelation, and I think it is a timely study in the world of Christianity. This morning in Sunday school, Reagan took an excellent rabbit trail. I've been writing the Sunday school lessons and will continue to do so for the Sunday school teachers, and it has been a great joy to me to see how Daryl Mays, Van Fitch, Tom Murray, everybody, and Reagan this morning have made it their own. And this morning, Reagan addressed a very important issue in the evangelical world, and that of the emphasis or the tendency to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are part of that evangelical world. We may identify ourselves as separatists and fundamentalists, but we cannot divorce ourselves from the family of God and the true church of Jesus Christ, which is all those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're part of the same body. And every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, every true Christian is part of me, and I'm part of them. Whether they call themselves a separatist, a fundamentalist, a Baptist, as I would own those terms, just the same. In the larger evangelical community, there are many, many, many who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and believe the gospel and are going to heaven and are just as much part of the body of Christ as I am. In that larger body, there are some things that we should be concerned about. And as Reagan mentioned this morning, there is a conversation going out there that is trying to blur the line of what it takes to get to heaven concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we are part of that community, we need to be alarmed and worried about that. And I appreciate Reagan's excellent teaching on that this morning in our Sunday school hour. Well, we're talking about this guy named Cornelius. And in Sunday school, Reagan talked about the two visions. The first, the one that Peter saw. First, the one that Cornelius saw, and then the one that Peter saw, that God orchestrated in his wonderful providence and in his marvelous way. He orchestrated these two men to come together. And Peter shows up at Cornelius' house as we begin the passage that we're looking at this morning. And that is, my text that I'm picking up with is about verse 23. And after two long days of walking, these 10 men, we've got the 6 witnesses that come with Peter, that makes 7, and the 3 guys that Cornelius sent in the first place, they go from Caesarea by the sea, which, let's see, if I turn the map around in my imaginary map here, we have Israel and we have the Mediterranean Sea. Caesarea by the sea is about halfway up. Joppa, it would be down by today's modern Tel Aviv. In fact, there is a city still called Joppa. Tel Aviv is very secular, Jewish. Joppa is more traditional and is a blend of old Jews and Palestinians is what they're called today. And it's just north of Gaza. It's part of Israel. So you can go today, still today, and see this plastic whale that commemorates where Jonah supposedly left from to flee from Tarshish. Obviously, it's not the whale that, you know, he's... But anyway, there's a plastic whale there on a pedestal. And also the house of Simon the Tanner is supposedly something that you can see if you go to Israel to the city of Joppa. So it's probably 30 miles. It would be an aggressive two-day walk. And that's what they said it took on the second day. So they left early in the morning. 10 men walked all day one day, walked all day the next day. And Cornelius has been setting his watch. He knows when his guys left. He knows how long it takes to walk to Caesarea. He's assuming that God would do what he said he was going to do. God bless this man. And he fills his house. He has friends and neighbors and servants, and he's got enough power that some people were probably there not completely of their own volition. But he's got the house full of his relatives, his friends, those that are under his authority, those are, who are part of his influence there in the city of Joppa. And so here's this household of people, and Peter walks in, and immediately Cornelius falls on his face to worship Peter. After all, the angel told Cornelius that there would be a man coming who would speak God's word to him. And so it was not beyond Cornelius' understanding to assume that this was going to be some kind of deity. Oh, Peter, no, just, I got to tell you, I'm a man, just like you're a man. And so you don't worship me, get up off your feet. And he says, you know, and right away, and this really shows us the chapter, right away the first thing out of Peter's mouth is, you know, I shouldn't even be here. This isn't right that a sectarian Galilean Jew raised in the home that I was reared in would even walk under the roof of a Gentile. As Reagan pointed out, he'd been staying with a tanner. That broke rules. And he had these Gentiles stay the night with him in the house and ate with him in that house. That broke rules. But still, Peter is still fighting with this 2,000 years of prejudice. 2,000 years of prejudice that is bred inside of him. And you ever been in a situation like that where, you know, they're different and you know they're different and they know they're different and you want to forget it, but when you got a mouth like mine, it just kind of spews, you know, sometimes. And so something came out, and it's the first thing out of Peter's mouth is, you know, I shouldn't even be here. This is wrong. This goes against my upbringing that I should even be here. Why am I here anyway? Why did you send for me? And Cornelius tells him the story. And as we learned in Sunday school, there's the story of the sheets coming down that's in Peter's mind. He's been stewing on this, you know, for 2 days. And Cornelius tells his story. And then you come to a crux. The moment was pregnant. The moment is huge. As Peter listens to Cornelius talk about his vision, and as Peter puts all these things together, he comes to verses 34 and 35, and Peter opens his mouth and says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. These are just powerful words. And Reagan has already taken one rabbit trail here. I'm going to take another one. And I'm going to show, you know, you could look at these verses and say, okay, does this mean works? He says, you fear God and works righteousness, you go to heaven. Does this mean the gospel is just knowing there's a God and doing the best you can? And that's a legitimate question to ask here in liturgical Protestant Catholic Fond du Lac. What if somebody just fears God and does the best they can? What if they even, they know that it's Jesus, that's the God, but they fear God and they do the best they can, and that's a legitimate question, because here he says that in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So you must fear God and work righteousness and you go to heaven, right? Well, there is that part of the gospel. The gospel is, as Reagan said in Sunday school, is about Jesus. We're going to see that again. We're going to see the invitations that Peter gives here in a very short sermon that he preaches. It's about Jesus. It's an accepting Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if someone ever came to you and said, here's what you got to do to heaven. You know, go to heaven. There's these four spiritual laws. And I'm not trying to trash that kind of evangelism, but hear me out. If you go to a person and say, or if someone would come to you and say, here it is. This is Christianity. Know you're a sinner, Jesus died for you, receive Jesus Christ and have a nice life. There, now you'll go to heaven. That is not a complete gospel. That may be what a partial description of the threshold of the house of faith, but that is not the complete gospel. The gospel, listen to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. We were created that we might behave in a manner that is pleasing to God. That behavior is impossible without the grace of God, and that must be included in the gospel. No, not that we would do good works. Go back to the parable of the sower with me in your mind for a minute. There were four different kinds there. And as you look at those four, we know the first guy is not saved. We know the fourth guy is saved. What about the second and third? What about them? And as I examine the fact that there is no root in that which is thrown on the stony ground, I really question whether or not, in fact, I would say that those people never did receive Jesus Christ as their Savior because there was no root in them. The gospel includes accepting the grace of God that it might transform you into something different. You don't just say a prayer and have a nice life. No, you say a confession. You make a confession for Jesus Christ, and that the grace of God then transforms you that you might be a new creature, and your belief will determine your behavior, your doctrine will determine your deeds. Any other gospel is not the gospel. And so Peter here says, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Well, in this sermon that Peter preaches, that's the end of that rabbit trail, okay? Notice the emphasis again on the word of God. In the New King James, I'm reading verse 36 and 37, both start the word which God sent. Verse 37, the word which you know. And notice in 11:1 that the Gentiles receive the word. And verse 14, who will tell you words? And again, verse 16 of chapter 11, when I remembered the word. And there was this emphasis in this text that it's a spoken word. And so the gospel is something that Peter preached, that it was this, that Jesus is the word of God and that they were witnesses. Rory's called the little Bible study book Witnesses, and the song speaks of being the people of God and the fact that we're all a witness of something. Well, truly, the apostles were unique witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the sermon that Peter preaches is that Jesus is the word of God, and they were witnesses to the Jews and whoever else would listen, that whoever believes would receive remissions of sin. Well, I notice, too, as I look at Peter's sermon here that starts with verses 35, 34, 35, kind of the introduction and ends with verse 43, that it's bookended by invitations. Verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him, whoever does this. And verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sins. This gospel that we preach, it's not enough that we just put out the news. Hey, everybody, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the answer for your sin need. He's the answer to bridge the gap between you and God. Goodbye. No, the part of the gospel is inviting people to receive the gospel. And Peter does this both at the beginning of the sermon, at the end of the sermon, and we must not neglect this. To preach truth is a glorious thing. But you mean to go one step farther and challenge people to accept truth. Do you believe? Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it transforming your life? Is it working in your soul? From time to time here, not every sermon, depends on how appropriate it is. We have public invitations here at Trinity Baptist. We invite people to physically respond to the preaching. We're going to see that happening here in this text. That there's a outward manifestation, a physical response to the preaching of the Word of God. And we should not discourage that idea, that concept. Don't let someone poo-poo the idea of a public invitation. Peter gives one here. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes, you can do this, you can believe, you can respond. Well, this was a very short sermon. Shorter than this one is going to be today. And it was, you can smile at that. That was, you know, partly a joke. And at the end of the sermon, this, you know, we don't know if Peter finished or if he was planning on going on. His sermon was interrupted by the physical response of his crowd. Now, I've never had that happen. One time when I was preaching at the ACE student convention, maybe about 10 years ago, there was just enough Pentecostals and assembly kids in the room that I was preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I was preaching on the truth found in Revelation 19 of Jesus coming back to rule and reign physically. And the crowd burst into applause in the middle of the sermon. Yeah, I about broke down. I couldn't go on. I mean, it was just so exciting to have that. This, and Peter's preaching this sermon, and I've, you know, never had anything like that happen, of course, here in, you know, Dead Trinity Baptist. But applause in the middle of the, but here, physical response, and Peter's got to stop preaching. Because immediately the Holy Ghost came upon these Gentiles, who everybody that was part of Cornelius' house. And they began speaking in tongues, and there were other evidences of the Holy Spirit. And Peter and the six guys that are with him, three testimonies, a very strong cord we find in the Bible. This was double that, six witnesses of this effect, the believers that were with Peter. That these guys were speaking in tongues and giving outward evidences that they had accepted the gospel that Peter preached, and that they were believers now in Jesus Christ. And so Peter commands that these people be baptized. And they were, and Peter stays with them for a couple more days. Can you imagine? You know, Peter has spent 3 days, 3 years with Jesus Christ. He spent 40 days with Jesus, with the ascended Christ, where Jesus taught the kingdom to them. We learn that from Acts chapter 1. Now Peter has spent 5-6 years of ministry, taking the word of God and preaching it and studying the Old Testament. This fisherman has become a pretty par excellent theologian, I believe, at this time. And now he spends 2 days with Cornelius in his house. Those days were long days, I can guarantee you. I bet you they had that old man up early, and I bet you they peppered him with questions all day long as he preached and taught them the things concerning the gospel. We learned a couple chapters ago that there's this guy named Philip, Deacon Philip, from the first church there in Jerusalem. He has gone down to Gaza on the way to the desert. And now he's worked his way up from through the eastern side. I should turn the map again towards you. and he's worked his way up, and he will end up, we learn later in the book of Acts, in Caesarea. And perhaps Peter knows that Philip's made it here, or perhaps somehow Peter's part of this, or maybe Philip comes later, and Philip, and you know, so you got it. You don't know reading the book of Acts, but I got to believe that Deacon Philip and Centurion Cornelius at some point come together and use their joint efforts to start a great church there in Caesarea by the sea. And then you wonder how much that church ministered to Paul. Just a few short years later, when Paul will be in prison for a lengthy period of time there in Caesarea by the sea. Well, Peter stays there, and he heads back to Jerusalem. And when he gets back to Jerusalem, a bunch of the legalists, you know, there's a pipeline. Jerusalem was kind of the head of the Jewish center. Caesarea, I keep making the map backwards. I put it on my side. Caesarea was kind of the head of the Roman government stuff. And so there's got to be direct communication going back and forth all the time. And so Peter comes back to Jerusalem, and the legalists are already ready for him. They're stewing. And they didn't. Here's just a very telling thing. And I think every one of us that grew up in the fundamentalist culture that I grew up in, and that many of you grew up in, we should take a note here. They didn't get on Peter because he preached Jesus to them. They didn't get on Peter for proclaiming the gospel or teaching about the Trinity or teaching. Did you see what they get on Peter for in Acts chapter 11? They got on Peter because he ate with them. Verse 3. Why do we do that? Why do we focus on the outside? Why? I'll tell you, one reason probably is that's easiest. You know, it's hard to judge a man for his, you know, just passing words, but you had dinner with them. Yeah, so we did. You know, boy, I went by your house and there was country music playing. Yeah, well, Let's talk about the gospel. And I'm not saying that behavior is not reflected in our belief system, but what I'm saying is when we would confront people, let's go to the crux of the matter. Let's make sure that when we unify or divide from someone, that it be about the doctrine, that it be about the gospel, that it be about things that are central to life and godliness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were all upset at Peter because he had lunch with some people that they didn't grow up like. And so they're all upset at Peter. Well, Peter tells them the story that happened. He tells them about his vision and how it came three times. And that just as he got done, the Holy Spirit talked to him. And he goes downstairs and there's three guys waiting for him. And he says, I'm the guy you're looking for. Tell me why. And they said, well, this man Cornelius, he's a centurion. Everybody knows he's a good guy. He had this vision and the vision said that God would come and speak, or that the words of God would be preached to him. And so we went down to Cornelius' house, and I got there, and I knew it wasn't right. It just grated against my upbringing. And then about then, I started preaching, and I just barely got into my sermon. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in tongues just like we did on the day of Pentecost. Just like we did. And then I remembered something Jesus said. Where Jesus said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so who is Jesus talking about here? Well, he was talking about us. But Jesus is obviously talking about others too. And here in this case, he must have been talking about the Gentiles. So then Peter turns the tables on him. Okay, let's say you were there. Let's say that vision came down and you saw the sheet come down three times and the Holy Spirit talked to you verbally as man to man. And then just circumstantially, wonderfully, Cornelius' servant was there. And then you went down and you preached a sermon and all of a sudden they spoke in tongues just like we did on Pentecost. Exactly like we did. What would you have done? That's what Peter says. And then these legalistic Jews said they couldn't say anything. Except to rejoice that, what do you know? God might actually be capable of saving a Gentile. And this is going to be something that plays out so much in the book of Acts. Next Lord's Day morning, Sunday school is going to finish this chapter, and then I'm going to talk about the body of Christ, and we're going to look at that doctrine from the book of Ephesians and other places, the body of Christ. But the outline this morning, I want to talk about the things that we can see concerning this idea that Gentiles and Jews are in the same family. My thesis is this: God intends for people of all races and nations to be his body, the church. And whether you like it or not, yellow, red, black, white, orange, purple with yellow polka dots, every human that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior is part of the same body that you are, and that is Jesus. Everyone. Everyone. You say, well, what about if they're Democrat? Yeah, them too. Them too. What if Paul was a murderer and he's part of the body of Christ? And so every race, every nation, every creed, and no matter what their past was, it doesn't matter. Once they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're part of the larger body, and our church ought to be willing to be just as inclusive as that. I note in this text, number one, the same gospel is preached to all races and nations. The same gospel. It doesn't change. You don't have to do something else first. You don't have to become a Jew. And this is what Peter really stumbled at. You don't have to be a Jew to become a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a woman, you don't have to become a man. If you're a child, you don't have to become an adult to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The gospel is the same. This is a stunning revelation to Peter, but he should have known better. In my Bible reading, as I prepared this, I read Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145, 18 and 19. A, the gospel is Jesus. B, the gospel is the word of God. And Jesus, the word of God, is the gospel that we preach. And it doesn't matter who our recipient is. The gospel is the same. The gospel is consistent. And this is what I believe Peter says, if you would examine his sermon in verses 34 to 43, I think one of the things he's saying is, this is what the gospel is. You know the word that we receive, that we are witnesses of, this Jesus Christ, and that we've promoted to the Jews, and that whoever believes can receive him. This is Peter's sermon, and it's cut short by the response. And so I come to number two this morning. The same response to the gospel is evidenced in all races and nations. A, they responded by hearing and receiving the word of God. Chapter 10, verse 44. Then while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This was the response. The gospel was preached. They received the word of God. That's how you receive the gospel. And then notice also, be there, they responded to the gospel not only by hearing and receiving, but they by manifestation or manifesting the gift of the Holy Spirit. The tongues is only mentioned three times in the book of Acts. There may be other places where there's some inferences where you could insert tongues, but tongues is only specifically given three times. And I believe each time that it is mentioned by Luke in the book of Acts, it is mentioned with an agenda. It is mentioned with a purpose. Tongues, we're specifically given exactly what happened, much detail in chapter 2 of Acts concerning tongues. There was all these different languages, a couple dozen of them almost, like 17, 18 different languages that we find there. And there was a sign. Peter goes back and he quotes from Joel. It's a sign to the Jews that God is doing something wonderful here. Pay attention. Look at this. This apostolic sign gift is a message to you Jews. Catch it. Grab this thing and hang on to it. That's what Peter preached. Well, here we have these guys speaking in tongues, and this time Peter's watching. You know, last time he was the one that was speaking in tongues and other people were criticizing. Now he's the observer. And as he testifies back to the Jerusalem church about this, he says, you know what? It was just like us. I think this is very important. Look at chapter 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit, as he began, he did intend to preach longer. The Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And then again, verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us. So what were tongues like in Acts chapter 10. Well, refer to Acts chapter 2. And so I believe what happened here is that there was probably in this Italian band or Italian regiment that Cornelius had, there was probably multiple languages. Obviously, some spoke whatever version of Roman Latin and probably not the Aramaic Galilean that Peter had grown up in. And maybe Peter's preaching in Greek. Maybe they kind of understand Greek. Why tongues? I believe so that the people there that didn't speak Greek that were part of this experience could also catch it. Just like in chapter 2. Whatever was true in chapter 2 is true here in chapter 10 because that's what Peter emphasizes in chapter 11. And so the gift was the same. What God gave them was the same. We had a missionary many years back that came from the country of India, and we dealt with that missionary concerning some things that we did not think were biblical in his polity. And as we were dealing with this missionary once, I remember sitting in a men's meeting, and we were talking about this issue, and I said, you know, this is Indian culture. It's Indian culture. That's what this missionary is telling us. And I remember Roger Zietschlag, now pastor at First Baptist Church, Horicon. I remember Roger Zietschlag saying, culture is one thing, but the word of God is consistent in every culture. And if the word of God teaches us something in a culture, that you must accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that we should be honest, that we should not cheat our brothers, that we should not abuse people, these things transcend culture. They transcend culture, and they should change culture. They should morph cultures. Oh, that is so true. That is so true. And so, let's see, where am I that I would talk about this? Boy, I took a little rabbit trail, got off my notes. Well, the main point that I'm trying to make here, I'm not sure exactly why I took that passage, that trip, but anyway, the point of this is, quit laughing at me, is that this was a sign, I think, to the Jewish church, that the Jewish church would understand that the Gentiles were also of the faith of Jesus Christ. And finally, my third point this morning, and you always like to hear the word finally, the same obedience to the gospel, the same obedience to the gospel walk is expected by all races and nations. There would be some who would say that baptism is not for today. I appreciate what Reagan said this morning about Cornelius and circumcision and the Greek thinking concerning the body. I note here that Peter did not command that they be circumcised. Peter, not Paul. Peter did not command, and we know that because of Galatians and other things, that Paul wouldn't ever recommend that. But here Peter did not tell these people to be circumcised. But what did he command them? That they be baptized. So baptism wasn't just a Jewish thing assigned to the Jews. Baptism was rather a church thing. And here is the church goes from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to Jews and half-breed Jews, to Jews that are not necessarily part of the circle, to Hellenistic Jews. And it keeps coming back to the same thing, Jews, 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 Jews. And now he walks into Caesarea. It's Gentile, folks, the whole room. You got Peter and these six guys, they're Jews, but everybody else, as far as we know, is probably a Gentile, unless Cornelius had some servants that were from the local area. And what's Peter say to those who have believed the word of God that day? He commanded that they be baptized that day. And so they obeyed him and were and became a church right there. Well, the gospel. The gospel is what we preach. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ has died on Calvary's cross for your sins. Have you believed the gospel? There is no salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know that he is your Savior? And the gospel will transform you. It'll make you into something different. It won't let you go. Sometimes I wish it would. Leave me alone. But it doesn't. It just keeps working on us. It keeps transforming us. The grace of God is a wonderful thing. And one of the evidences of that should be a changed life, but an outward evidence also ought to be baptism. You know, some of you haven't followed the Lord and believers' baptism. We've kind of put a moratorium on baptisms because we about froze to death the last people we baptized because our water heater isn't being replaced. But it's going to be replaced here in a week or two, okay? And we'll have a new furnace, and it'll all be one thing. And when that happens, I hope we have a great baptism service, and we baptize a lot of people. Some of you who haven't been baptized, you go, Pastor Leeds, you know, baptism. Every week you talk about baptism. Well, guess what? I didn't put it in the text. You know who did. Yeah, it wasn't me. I didn't put it in the text, okay? It was there. And I would be amiss not to reference it. I believe that an outward manifestation of your faith in Jesus Christ ought to be that you follow the Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism, taking on his example, manifesting his salvation in you. If you haven't done that yet, I pray that when we announce a baptism day here shortly, or that you would come schedule one with me. And if you really, you're under conviction and you don't want this to wait, we'll freeze you next Sunday morning. Fine with me. It'll be about 60 in this room and 30 in the tank, and that, you know, we'll do that next Sunday. But make a step to do this in your life. If you haven't followed the Lord Jesus in believers' baptism, what would stop you? What would stop you from obeying as Peter commanded Cornelius' house?